Well, the book of Ruth, chapter 3. The way chapter 2 ended, you remember Ruth happened to be gleaning in a field that belonged to Boaz, who just happened to be a relative. Now, God is in control. So don't worry. Some of you think that it's all falling apart around you. It's not. He knows what He's doing. It's just that you don't know what He's doing. I did a little tape that we have back there. You can pick it up. And the title of the Bible study is When Things Go Wrong. And I think we prove in that study, out of the Word of God, things never go wrong. They just go the way I didn't want them to, or the way I didn't plan for them, but they never go wrong. God is in such control, nothing ever goes wrong. Everything is going just the way He said. But it's just not going the way I wanted most of the time. Well, here, now we have Ruth and Naomi, they're taken care of. And the last time we got together, I asked this question: what is going to happen to them when the harvests have ended? Now there's going to be no more food. That's where their food is coming from. What are they going to do? Store up food for the next 2 years? It doesn't work that way. They're gleaning. They can't get that much. And we ended that way. What will happen? And some of you ask that. There are times when each of us ask it. What's going to happen when the harvest is ended? Sure, I'm doing all right today, but what if the economy does collapse? The Asian economy right now is just in an uproar. Again. Well, what will happen? What if it breaks down? What will happen? Sure, we're eating now, but what happens when the harvest is over? Well, God has already thought of that. You can rest now. God has already got another plan for when things seem to fall apart around you. God already has a plan. Believe Him. This is not the time to be pretending that you're saved. This is no time to be walking on the edge just to see what it looks like down there. You want to get so far away from the edge and under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You want to stay close to God. And so, Ruth kept fast, verse 23 of chapter 2, by the maidens of Boaz to glean to the end of barley harvest and the end of wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law, Naomi. What's going to happen when the harvest is over? Well, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, she said to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you?" All of a sudden, she notices Boaz is interested. He wouldn't be doing all this. He likes you. He loves you. He has blessed you. Obviously, there's something there. He's interested. Maybe it's time that we sought rest for you. What she's saying is, should I seek to get you hooked up? Should I become the matchmaker here? God's will all along was that Ruth marry Boaz. It's just that Boaz doesn't know it. Ruth doesn't know it. Naomi didn't know it. Nobody knew it but God. But sure enough, as things began to happen, they took a liking to one another. They worked for those few months, approximately 5 or 6 or so, 5 months. She said, "And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens you have been, or you were? Behold, he is winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor." Here's the question. You know, I'm getting older. And I can't, you're a Moabitess. It's probably time for me to make sure that you get married. I can see there's somebody interested in you. We better strike while the iron is hot here. Nobody's going to want a widowed Moabitess. But he seems to be interested in you. Even though you're not even from here, he seems to be showing an interest. You're my daughter-in-law now. That's the way it works. So, now I want you to understand, Naomi's just thinking this up. But God has set it up before the foundation of the world. Look how we are. You and I think we'll come along and something, it'll just hit us like a bolt out of the blue. I got an idea! God is going, phew, I thought he was never going to get it. Because that's just what he wanted all along. And look at this. Boaz is our kinsman. One of our kindred. She's talking about, and you'll see the word more in this chapter, a goel. Kinsman, the word is a goel. It means a related redeemer. What am I talking about? To know what she's talking about here, you must know the law. And so, I know some people don't like this, but I'm going to read to you out of the book of Deuteronomy. This is the law. Chapter 25. You can write this down. Go read it later or just zoom back there now. Deuteronomy 25, beginning in verse 5. So you understand what she is saying. He is our next of kin. He is a kindred. He is a kinsman. He is a goel, a redeemer, a kinsman goel. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 begins this way. Excuse me. If brethren dwell together and one of them die. Remember her husband died? Father-in-law died, husband died? And they have no child. The wife of the dead shall not marry outside the faith or a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife. Odd, that's a weird law. I mean, when we think about it today, that's just such a strange law. Take her to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bears shall succeed in the name of his brother. Won't be his son, even though it's his son. It'll be his brother's, considered his brother's son, which is dead, the brother that's dead. That his name be not put out of Israel. There's a weird law, huh? And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, if he doesn't want to, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate, unto the elders. The gate is the courthouse. You know, in our cities, used to be, they would build a courthouse and build the town square around it. Courthouse was usually somewhere in the center of town. Well, the gate was the courthouse in those days. The meeting place was the gate. Well, let the brother's wife go to the gate and say this. My husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He doesn't want to marry me. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him in front of the court and speak to him. And if he stand to it and he says, I don't like her, I don't want to take her, I don't want to marry this girl, then shall his brother's wife come to him in the presence of the elders, the judges there, take his shoe from off his foot, spit in his face, odd law, and say this, so shall it be done to the man that will not build up his brother's house. If you won't take care of your own family, I spit in your face. Now that would be a shame. Most men didn't like that, and so they didn't want to go through the hassle. Now so, the law became this way. And this is the truth. When you, your brother, started seeing a girl, you said, look, we got to meet her. Something happens to you, I'm stuck with this woman, all right? If I don't like her, you're not marrying her. I mean, that was what was going on. Isn't that funny? I mean, that's how we are as people. Guys say, I just like the girl down the street. And his brothers go, oh, Lord, not that. Oh, no. Anything. We'll give you $1 million. Anything. Don't do that to us. Because if he married her and something happened to him, if he got killed in war or died or an animal hurt him, well, then now one of them must do it. Interesting to note, the language here simply says this. The woman chooses. The woman will choose. Oh, man. Your brother marries a girl and she's just not normal. And then your brother proves it by dying. She starts looking at you. I'm just joking. She would choose. That's why the brothers would say, look, before you marry this woman, we're going to have to approve or disapprove. We could be stuck with her. Well, the way God has it set up. Well, before I break it down, let's now go to Leviticus chapter 25. Now you know that your brother will marry this girl who, if your brother dies, somebody, a brother, or if no, there's not a brother available, another kin, the next of kin, must marry this girl so that the name of the family doesn't die off. You got to have some sons you're shooting for here. Now in Leviticus 25, we learn more. Go to verse 23, begin in verse 23. God says this. Now, this is interesting for those of you who are in real estate. God says, I own the world. I own the land that I'm giving you. I'm letting you live on it, but I own it. So none of you can have it permanently. It's mine. The land shall not be sold forever. For the land is mine, God says. Boy, that would change real estate today, wouldn't it? For you are strangers and travelers, sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant a redemption for the land. If your brother grows poor and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his relatives come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. If you get into debt somehow and your family owns this parcel of land, well then, if you're in debt and the land goes over to Bill, Bill now purchases it because you're in debt. Anyone in your family willing to can come and redeem that back and give it to you. Pay the price and it's yours. Well, if the man doesn't have anybody to redeem it, and he himself able to redeem it, then let him count the years and the sale thereof. They could, in other words, determine the worth. Restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return into his possession. In other words, he can do it himself. If he can't do it, one of his relatives who's doing okay can come and redeem it. Now, if he's not able to, and he doesn't have any relatives able to or willing, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee, it shall go out, and he shall return into his possession. The year of Jubilee was every 50th year. So if you were poor, you got yourself into debt somehow, and the property that your family owned was now sold off to somebody over there, if you couldn't get it back or you had no one to redeem it back, at the end of 50 years, it automatically reverted back to your family. Of course, if you're 47, 50 years from now, you're going to be dead. So in other words, it reverts back to your family, whoever is living at the time. God said, this is the property I will give Israel to live on. And here are the sections I will give the different tribes. And here are the allotments for the families of those tribes. And they always get to keep them. You can sell it 50 times, but it comes back automatically at the end of 50 years. Every 50th year of Jubilee, it's freed and it goes back so that you'll never be out of property for your house. You may be out, you'll die if you don't live that long, but it'll come back to you. Okay, now do you understand? It shall be, and if a man sell a dwelling, verse 29, house in a walled city, it's different. If the city is walled, then the property's gone. But if it's property outside, it's considered acreage, and it reverts back to your family. That's what he's telling us. Now you understand that it's land, and it's the family that's involved in the land. Now we know from reading chapter 4 of the book of Ruth, which maybe you haven't yet, but we know that Naomi's husband had a parcel of land. Of course he did. Each family had their own little section of land. But remember, they left because of the famine. They lost their property because things were so bad. Elimelech died, and his son that would have received it, both of them died. So now the land basically remains in the family of whoever's left, which would be Naomi and now Ruth, her daughter-in-law. But they can't have it until the year of Jubilee. They'll both probably be dead. Don't know exactly what year this is. But they may not last that long. But if they find a kinsman, a redeemer, who has the means and is willing to, can come and get the property back now, one of the deals is he'll have to go ahead and marry the young lady and raise up children to the name of his brother. Brother not necessarily being brother, because all the brothers have died, but next of kin, one of the kin folks. Are you with me? Are you there? Do you understand the law? And Naomi says, you know what? This just struck me. We have property. I know that the year of Jubilee is not yet, but you know what? Boaz has the means and he likes you. Maybe we better go for this. There's a mother-in-law. I'm not getting any younger. And Ruth, come on, neither are you. Who wants you? You're a foreigner? Not a lot of people would take that kind of chance. But Boaz is interested in you. He's shown that he's interested in you. Maybe we ought to go ahead and move on this. Now, understand, it is the responsibility of the woman. And of course, you see in Genesis how one of the women takes it upon herself. She has a son named Perez, but she takes it upon herself. She dresses up like a prostitute because she doesn't think that the family's going to be interested in her. She thinks they don't like her because, remember, all her husbands died. It was kind of everybody she married just died. And so the dad thought, oh man, I'm not giving her my youngest son. He'll die too. And remember, she handled it a whole other way. But it was the woman's job to take care of the situation. The widows, let's face it, if she were a widow and her husband died and she had this property, how would she work the property? She couldn't. She'd need a man to oversee and run. That's how their society was set up. But God did not leave these women all alone. Now, the woman, her husband died, she would then go and say, okay, I pick that one. And that one would go, oh. And then if he didn't want to, she'd spit in his face, and that was degrading for the man, and most men didn't want to put up with that. I think today, still they don't. I guess it depends on what she looked like and if she could cook. Well, he'll go ahead and spit. Yeah. I don't know. Now, it's important that you catch this. Listen, everyone. Now that you understand the law and you've read it, Naomi understands the law, and listen to what she's saying. It is not Boaz's move, Ruth. It's yours. Boaz, his hands are tied. There is nothing he can do. Boaz knows, and you're going to find out in a moment, there is a nearer next of kin, a kinsman goel, a kinsman redeemer. So Boaz can't say a word. She has to choose somebody. Well, let's go back to Ruth here and see this. Now is not Boaz of our kindred, verse 2, with whose maidens you were with? Behold, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. You know, Boaz is going to be out at the threshing floor tonight. Maybe we ought to just go ahead and move. It's our move. Ruth, you're going to have to ask him to marry you. See, but Naomi knows. He is interested. I don't think he's going to turn you down. But it's your move, Ruth. So, here's something you need to do. Number one, and if you're taking notes, you can number them, I suppose. Number one, wash yourself. She's setting up here. Not that Ruth is a dirty girl. But, you know, you really want to look and smell your best here. Isn't that what she tells her? What does your Bible say? Wash yourself. Now think about, it's her move. Boaz can do nothing. He's got to wait. Now he is interested, but he must wait because the law requires that young lady or that woman to say, I choose you. And then if he says okay, well, we'll go ahead with the deal. If he says no, she brings him before the elders and can spit in his face, and it's kind of an ugly thing. But he has to wait. So it's Ruth's move, and Naomi knows it, and she says, first thing you want to do is wash yourself. Get cleaned up. She's going hunting. Now you look at it a whole other way. Because I think you're seeing a type of you and me in Ruth. And Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ. And what you're seeing here, the first thing we need to be to happen to us is we need to be washed. And you'll find that in Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. First thing you need to do is be cleansed, Ruth. Next, anoint yourself. Put on your perfume. You've got to smell good, you know. 1 John 2:27. As a believer. But the anointing which you have received of Him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in Him. We learn that the anointing, our anointing, is of the Holy Spirit. What else does she tell her to do? Put on your best clothes. Wash yourself. Anoint yourself. And put on your raiment. Put on your best clothes. And when we, as believers, put on clothes, what are they? We put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The robe of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The robe of righteousness is what we put on. And then, of course, fourth is simple, and you're going to see it in a moment. Wash yourself, therefore, anoint you, and put your raiment upon you. You need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You need to be anointed and sealed by the Holy Spirit. You need to be adorned with the robe of righteousness. His righteousness, of course. And then, don't make yourself known to Him, Ruth, until He is done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when He lies down, mark the spot where He is. It'd be tacky to go the wrong one. And go in, and listen, uncover His feet. That'll wake Him up. And lay down. And He will tell you what you should do. Okay? Number one, wash. By the washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Number two, anointing. Anointed by the Holy Spirit, sealed. Number three, the robe of righteousness, the raiment that is Jesus Christ in Him alone. See, God's showing us, and He's showing all through time what will be. Now there's a fourth one coming up, and you'll see it in a second. It's obvious, but... Now, the threshing floor is where He is. It's located usually at the top of a little hill. And the way they would work is the evening breeze, they would throw the wheat up into the air, and the breeze would separate the chaff, would blow it all the way, and then they would bang on it, and they would do their threshing right there. And they would sleep there because they didn't want anybody to come in and steal it, borrow it, you know. So they would sleep there, and they would sleep with the barley or the wheat in the middle. They would sleep then with their heads aimed toward it and their feet out. So it would be almost like a spokes in a wheel all around this that they're working with so that no one can get in to steal it or whatever. And so she says, now they're going to, once they lay down, once they have their celebration, and they'll praise God, they do a little bit of praise and worship, and after all that, then they'll lay down to rest, because, you see, they worked hard, and they didn't just work for an hour or two, they worked as long as the breeze would blow, the afternoon and the evening breeze would blow, sometimes up till almost midnight, so they would work as long as the breeze would blow. Then they would have a celebration together. They would praise and worship and sing psalms and hymns to God, and then they would lay down and sleep, and I'm sure be tired. So you mark where He lays down, and as soon as He's asleep, sneak on in there and lay down at His feet. That's what she tells her. And it shall be when He lies down, mark it, and then lay at His feet, uncover His feet, lay down at His feet, and He will tell you what you should do. And she said to her mother-in-law, I couldn't do that. Because she's a woman of the 90s. How embarrassing. No. I have pride. That's our problem, isn't it? We do. Naomi says, I know how this works. It's your move. you're going to have to go and choose Him. And you're going to have to make it clear that you are. Or it's just not going to happen. You know, I'm getting older and I just need to make sure this is done. The guy's obviously interested in you. Here's what you need to do. Well, Ruth said this, "Everything that you tell me, I will do." Now, you've got to admit, taking people's shoes off, spitting in their face, sneaking on up when they're not expecting you to be there, all these men around, you got to admit, when you're from Moab, that just doesn't sound right, does it? And sometimes, you do have to admit, God tells us to do things and calls us to do things that sometimes just don't seem logical. They just don't seem sane. They don't seem normal. Why would you do that? To follow Jesus is exciting. And it does make sense, I think. Now, someone gave us an article today, and probably you saw it. A man that is, I think, Hindu, is suing Taco Bell because he bought the burrito and it was supposed to have only beans, and I guess he got whatever Taco Bell serves. He thinks it was cow. And he's going to sue. Because now, listen, he has to now be cleansed because he has probably eaten like his grandmother. It's a whole, you know, cows are sacred. Am I making fun? Oh, yeah. Yeah. And he has to go over to India and has to be cleansed in the Ganges River. You know what's in that river? That thing is filthy. He's going to do that and sue Taco Bell too. For his God. That's a false God. That's a foolish thing. And God says to me, just love. Just walk. And we have trouble doing that. And here's a guy that's got to go cleansed in a filthy, filthy river that's full of garbage. But he thinks it's holy. And here we are as believers. Ruth, you know what you need to do? You need to be cleansed. You need to be anointed. You need to put on those robes. And there's one more thing you need to do. You need to choose Him. So here's the way you do that. Go to where He's at. Make sure you see where He lays down. She said, "Everything you tell me, I'll do it." Well, she went down to the floor and she did according to all that her mother-in-law told her to do. And when Boaz had eaten and had drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. Remember, his head inside, the feet like spokes of a wheel. She came quietly, uncovered his feet, and she laid down. She wasn't doing anything evil. Yet I hear Bible studies and they go from this verse talking about how we should abstain from all appearances of evil. See, our society, it wouldn't work. There she is, laying down at the feet of Boaz. And it came to pass at midnight that he was startled. He turned and reached down and thought, "What is that?" And he reached down, there was a woman laying there. "That's weird." He said, "Who is that?" I'm sure he's kind of being quiet. What if people woke up? She answered and said, "Listen, everybody, this is interesting." She said, "I am Ruth, your handmaid. Spread therefore your skirt over your handmaid, for you are a near kinsman. Please marry me," is what she just said. "I choose you." See, that was the fourth thing. It was up to this woman. Boaz was interested, but he had to keep his mouth closed and his hands were tied. It was up to the widow in every case according to the law. And number one, wash yourself. The blood of Jesus washes us clean. Number two, anoint yourself. The anointing we receive of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Number three, put on your raiment. The clothes, the robe we put on is the robe of righteousness. And number four, you must claim Him. Jesus will not come and tell you, you're coming with me, you're mine, I'm taking you, I don't care what you think. Nope. You must say, I choose you. Now, I know there are people who go to church who have never chosen Jesus Christ. They believe, but they've never said, I claim Him. See, Ruth has no hope. Neither does Naomi. They cannot get back the property. They have no hope and they have no help. The only real hope they have is that a near kinsman would be kind enough to redeem for them, to pay the price for them. They can't pay it. It'll come back in the year of Jubilee, but they'll be dead and gone. So the type is of you and I. There is no hope for us. We need a kinsman goel, a kinsman redeemer who is rich enough, able to, and willing to redeem us so that there is hope for our lives. Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. And so she says, I claim you over me, your handmaiden. You, I want you, I claim you as a kinsman redeemer. I want you to marry me so that you can raise up children to your brother, who is he's really a relative, because there are no living brothers. You remember both of them died. Well, he said, who are you? She said, I'm Ruth, your handmaid. Spread therefore your skirt over your handmaid, for you are a near kinsman. Remember, Boaz wanted Ruth, but it was up to Ruth. Naomi knew that. She said, you better get with it, girl. You better go. Thinking that she had this idea. God had this set up a long time ago to show us how it works. Well, he said to her, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. For you have shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as you followed not young men, whether poor or rich. It is obvious, Ruth, that you have not been husband hunting. She was a good-looking girl from what the Bible says. And she could have been out husband hunting like a lot of girls do. I've heard a few Christian women say, hey, you can fall in love with one that's rich just as much as you can with one that's poor, so I'm going to fall in love with the rich one. Yeah, I'm out there hunting. And she could have been, because she could have been afraid, what's going to happen after the wheat harvest, after the barley harvest? Nobody knows. What's going to happen to Naomi? If Ruth doesn't pull through, Naomi's going to die. She's old, she can't do it. What's going to happen? She could have taken it into her hands like Sarah did, Sarai, and decided, God promised, but we'll just help. She could have taken it into her hands and said, oh, well, yeah, your God is my God, and I know we can trust Him, but I'll help. You know, I'm pretty good looking. I'll get all dressed up, and I'll go on into town, and I'll get one of these guys. Maybe I can find one with money. Now, notice, Ruth wasn't too picky either, because this man was old enough to be her father. And that's what shocked him. He said, you know, it's obvious you're not husband hunting. You were looking for a real husband. You could have picked one of the younger fellas. Now, ladies, Ruth got the best, but he was an old dude. Some of you have turned down some outstanding dudes because you wanted looks. You'll be sorry. Well, look what he says. Now, my daughter, verse 11, because she's young enough to be his daughter, don't be afraid. I will do to you all that you require. She says, I claim you. I want you to be our kinsman redeemer. I have that right according to the law. Now, if he would have said, no, thank you, she could have gone before the elders, said, here's the law. I want to bring him out and make him say no publicly. If he says no, we take his shoe off and spit in his face. But see, Boaz was interested. He wasn't about to say no, thank you. He was saying, I've been waiting. But there's nothing he could do. See, Jesus loves you, and He is wanting you to come. But He will not make you. He can't. You must choose. And of course, I know that we'll get into the battle, because some people say, well, how much is choice? How much is predestination? How much is sovereignty? How much is... Just understand, God is showing us it's up to that woman to say,
to Boaz, I claim you. Be our kinsman redeemer. And he says, I'll do it. Now, there is a problem. You know, Ruth wasn't husband hunting, by the way. She was quietly retired to a life of service to her mother-in-law. She was quietly willing to live the rest of her life serving her mother-in-law. That's a heart that is a faithful heart. And Boaz knows that. And he says, I will do to you all that you require. For all the city of my people know that you are a virtuous woman. Everyone's heard about you. And they know you've really been kind to Naomi and you've really been a hard worker. It is now true that I am your near kinsman. That's true. But there is a kinsman nearer than I. There is a Goel who is closer to you than me. It looks like that Boaz was probably a cousin, and maybe there was a brother-in-law or something a little closer. Stay here tonight, and it shall be in the morning that he will perform unto you in the part of a kinsman, then fine. Let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to you, then I will do the part of a kinsman to you. As the Lord lives, lie down now till morning. He wasn't saying stay there because he was wanting her to be there with him. He was saying stay there because it is dark out here now. It is not safe. Remember, this is time during the time of the period of the judges. Remember, we talked about how the highways were not safe. Robbers and muggers and et cetera were out there. And remember, many times, we learn in the book of Judges, they wouldn't even use the highways. They would travel through the fields because the robbers would block the highways and rob you. Kind of like stopping the stagecoaches. So he says to her, you stay here tonight. It's too dangerous for you to go back into town. You just wait here. And right before the sun comes up, she'll get up and she'll head home. And he says, I will do it. There is a nearer kinsman than I. There's a problem. And it's not a big problem, but it is a problem. There's another kinsman has to be dealt with first. Now, if Ruth is a type of you and I, and Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ, then there's another kinsman. And he says, literally, he'll have to be dealt with first. If he wants you, and he has first choice. But if he can't redeem you, then I will. What do you think? If Ruth is a type of the church, a type of a believer, and Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ, then what would stand in the way? What would be the third? Who would be the kinsman? I believe, and we'll look at this the next when we get into chapter 4, which we won't do tonight, I believe that you're looking at something that has to be dealt with first, and I think that other kinsman is a type of the law. In other words, if the law can redeem you, then that's the way we'll go. But if the law can't, then I will. And you'll see it's kind of interesting when we get into chapter 4 how it works. So he says this, you stay here tonight, and in the morning, if he'll perform unto you, if he will redeem, then that's the way it'll be. Let him do the kinsman part. If not, then I will do the part of a kinsman to you as the Lord lives. Lie down till the morning. He has given her his word. She lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. In other words, right before the sun was coming up, she got up early. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came to the floor. He doesn't want any kind of gossip going on. He said to her, bring the veil that you have upon you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, laid it on her. That was a lot to carry. And she went back to the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law said this, who are you, my daughter? So you're thinking, well, what, does she have a disease? She can't remember? It's Ruth. She just left yesterday evening. No, she knows who you are. You know what she's saying in our language? Listen, I love this. She's saying, well, are you Mrs. Boaz or not? That's exactly, you know how matchmakers are. Well, how did it go? Tell me, did he like you? Did you like him? What did you talk? What happened? Now, I know none of you women ever ask each other that. That's what she wanted to know. Are you Mrs. Boaz or not? And look at the answer. She told her all that the man had done. And she said, these 6 measures of barley he gave me. For he said to me, don't go empty-handed to your mother-in-law's house. And so Naomi thinks, we got him. Cool. He's interested. I thought so. I told you. I knew this. I should have thought of this months ago. She's kicking herself now for not even thinking of this idea. Remember, God's timing. You ever done that? I don't know why we didn't think of this. Well, you didn't because God, His timing. God is running the show. I know that it's hard for you to believe, but He is in absolute control. He's running the show. In my life, things happen and I have a plan. For instance, I had a plan for Africa. They told me that they would invite me in August, and I thought, well, I'm praying about it, and probably, if it's the Lord's will, I'll go back. But you see, all of a sudden, boom, they hit you and come in March, and I thought, well, I'm not ready. Do I have to get shots? I'm all of a sudden, I'm out of whack. Because, see, God's timing was not mine, and it threw me off. That's not what I thought. That's not what I was expecting, and so it just changes your whole head and your whole heart. You just have to think different things. So Naomi is thinking different things, and so is Ruth. So this is what Naomi says to her daughter-in-law. And everyone listen closely, because this is the most powerful advice that you've ever heard from a mother-in-law. Sit still. Do you understand, every one of you that belongs to Jesus, who's going to work everything out? Do you understand what's going on? He loves you. You say, I claim Him, then just sit still. Now, that doesn't mean don't serve Him, don't work. It means rest. This guy is going to take care of everything. He wants you. He loves you. He's going to take care of it. What does she say? She says this, sit still, my daughter, till you know how the matter will fall. For the man will not rest till he has finished the thing this day. He will not rest until it is finished. You hear that? He will go every step of the way. You just sit still. Every bit of it is on Him. All the effort, all the work, all the dealings, everything that has to be done, Jesus will do it. Well, what do I do? Sit still. You want to be a Christian? Come to Jesus Christ. Say, Jesus, I want you. I claim you. I want to be a Christian. Come into my life. What do you do at that point? Then you work hard and try to be saved. No. You just serve. You just sit still. He takes care of the whole works. There's nothing for you to do. Jesus takes care of it all. And you watch Boaz will. I don't want to get into chapter 4, but you know what I like about it? I get excited about chapter 4. You know why? Because do you remember I read you the law? We'll close in a minute here, but I read you the law. And you heard it. You heard that the woman makes the choice. And if the guy, if there's even, it has to be public. And the guy, if he says no, the woman then comes, confronts him publicly and takes his shoe and spits in his face. Remember? Who, in chapter 4, goes publicly to the gate, to the court, and confronts who? Boaz. Do you notice? He stands in the place of that woman, and he takes everything. Isn't that interesting? Because he wants this girl. He loves her. Jesus loves you. He says to you, you come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. What do I need to do? Do I need to clean up my language? No, you just come to me and sit still. I'll take care of everything. And look at this. Write down Psalm 138:8. You can go look it up later. I'll read it to you. Psalm 138:8. Listen to this. This is a psalmist talking about God and talking about himself. The Lord will make perfect or mature or complete that which concerns me. God's going to take care of everything. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hands. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. And then I'm going to read you another one, the whole psalm, so get ready. Listen again. Be merciful unto me. This is Psalm 57. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in you. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities are gone or overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall, Selah means pause and calmly think. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto Thee among the nations. For Thy mercy is great to the heavens, and Thy truth unto the clouds. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Thy glory be above all the earth. God is going to take care of me. Ruth, your mother-in-law said it. Sit still. He will handle everything. Are you going through troubles? Trials? You're not sure what's going to happen when wheat harvest is ended? What will you do? How will this all work? What if war does break out? What if the economy does fall apart? Where will I be? What will happen to me? How will my family... Be still. And remember, being still doesn't mean sitting and never moving. But know, God's going to take care of it. Ruth, that man will not rest until it is finished. He will complete. He loves you. You claim Jesus? He is thrilled, and He will not let you fall.